another Sabbath day.
Wrong spot. We are here with a back-to-back opportunity of high day and Sabbath. And frankly, Leviticus 23 says the first high day is the Sabbath. So we are continuing with this, and it's unusual to have back-to-back. We don't have them that often. But what I want to do just is a continuation of something from yesterday. After experiencing and witnessing the 10 plagues Egypt went through, after enduring the collapse of the economy and health of the people, because Egypt was devastated by the removal of Israel as a workforce, but also by all the plagues that they went through. And finally, after that first Passover where the firstborn of the Egyptians died, Israel, an enslaved people, were released by Pharaoh. They were freed from slavery. The people of Israel left with a high hand. Their cries to God had been answered. The shackles had been removed. They were free. Their journey began during the days of unleavened bread. They had been slaves, and now they were free to worship God. They turned their back on their past. They left the past behind, never to look back. They were free. However, when receiving the formal instruction for living before God, the Ten Commandments, Exodus 20, Deuteronomy 5, you'll find them there, they were encouraged through an interesting warning. A warning that appears a number of times throughout God's word in the form of a reminder. They turned their back on Egypt. They turned their back on what they went through. And God has something else for them. Let's go to Deuteronomy 5. Deuteronomy 5. Moses goes up into the mountain. He comes down with the law of God. And if I can remember the joke, Moses was the first man to have a tablet, data downloaded to a tablet from a cloud. Okay, you laughed. I got that right. But in Deuteronomy 5, verse 15. Well, verse 14, we'll start with the Sabbath day. 12, observe the Sabbath day. Exodus 20 says to keep, to remember the Sabbath day, to keep it holy as the Lord your God commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. And he goes on to give some instructions there. Verse 15, and remember on a Sabbath day, and remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt. And the Lord your God brought you out there by a mighty hand and by an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. Part of why we keep the Sabbath day is as a reminder that we were slaves, or Israel was slaves in Egypt. And to remember that God released them, brought them out. We're reminded to observe the Sabbath day, a special day created for man that began at creation. And to remember that we had once been slaves. God rescued them, released them, freed them from their slavery. It seems that every Sabbath day we are to remember that we were freed from bondage. Jump forward a few pages, at least in my Bible, Deuteronomy 15. Deuteronomy 15, verse 12. Deuteronomy 15, verse 12. Oh, what's he talking about here? Well, verse 9. No, verse 12. 15. Oh, I'm in 16. That's why it didn't make sense. 15, verse 12. If your brother, a Hebrew man or a Hebrew woman, is sold to you and serves you 6 years, then in the seventh year you shall let him go free from you. And when you send him away free from you, you shall not let him go away empty-handed. You shall supply him liberally from your flock, from your threshing floor, and from your winepress. From what the Lord has blessed you with, you shall give to him. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God redeemed you. Therefore, I command you this thing today. If by some circumstance we have a brother in bondage, sometimes due to debt, sometimes they were taken by slaves and sold. After 6 years, they were freed, and then to be given a fresh start. They were given material to have a fresh start. And to remember, they were slaves as well. They were to remember. It's a very interesting word. That's going to be the key word of the sermon today, to remember. When we prepared for the Passover, we were told to prepare ourselves, to examine ourselves, that which we did, right? We prepared for the Passover. I'm going to say to you, as we go forward toward the day of Pentecost, there is also a need to prepare ourselves for this coming feast. What? Prepare ourselves for Pentecost? Deuteronomy 16, verse 9. Deuteronomy 16, verse 9. We are not going to discuss Pentecost today, but the preparation for Pentecost. Deuteronomy 16, verse 9. You shall count 7 weeks for yourself. Begin to count the 7 weeks from the time you begin to put the sickle to the grain. Then you shall keep the feast of weeks to the Lord your God with the tribute of a freewill offering from your hand, which you shall give as the Lord your God blesses you. God always gives you a blessing so that you can offer an offering back to him. You shall rejoice before the Lord your God. And verse 12. And you shall remember that you were a slave in Egypt, and you shall be careful to observe these statutes. Again, we're told to remember we were slaves in Egypt. What an interesting concept. What an interesting thing. In preparing for the day of Pentecost, we're told to do a certain thing. They were told to remember their past. They just left Egypt. They don't want to remember the heartache, the pain, the suffering they went through. But God says, remember that you were a slave. Remember where they came from. Remember their rescue. Reflect on their condition and the mercy and power of God in their lives. Without God, they would have remained slaves. This encouragement to remember that they were slaves and rescued by God, is also our encouragement to remember that we were slaves and that we were rescued by God. This reflection throughout the Bible is thematic. It's mentioned a number of times in God's Word. We need to understand why. The first thing you think about as you look back and say, I need to remember something, is that people who fail to remember history are bound to repeat it. Those who cannot remember the past are condemned to repeat it. I think that's the way the phrase goes. And the saying comes from the writings of George Santayana, a Spanish-born American author, late 19th, early 20th centuries. And the study of history is necessary to avoid repeating past mistakes. I don't know about you. I don't stick my hand on a hot stove anymore. I look at a stove going, huh, red, hot, don't touch. It becomes part of you. After a while, you realize I don't do certain things because I remember the past. I remember the past. I don't walk on pebbles very, very easily because I have weak ankles, and you'll see me hobbling around if I step on one incorrectly. I am very careful. I remember the pain of my ankles. Napoleon and Hitler. Our history today might be very different if Hitler had remembered history. Seriously. One, you don't have a two-front war. He knew better, and he had a two-front war. And you never attack Russia going into the winter. Napoleon did that. He had an army of nearly 500,000 men and pieces of equipment, and at the end of that campaign, he had 34,000 men left. You don't attack Russia going into the winter. The cold weather is more savage than the defenders. And Mr. Hitler delayed his attack on Russia to the point where he went in with winter. The men had no winter clothing, and he got clobbered. Our society would be different if maybe he remembered history. Alva Edison, one of these little things here up above you, found out that there were 2,000 ways not to build a light bulb. But what if he kept doing the same experiment over and over? There were 2,000 ways that didn't work. What if he kept doing those over and over? Eventually, he found the right fit. He found a way to make it work. He remembered all the ways not to work until he found one that did. And if I remember right, there is a light bulb still burning from the 100 years. It's still burning. It's perpetually being energized, low voltage, and it's still illuminating today. It's at a firehouse someplace, yeah. Back East Philadelphia, I'm not sure. I've used this example before, but it fits so well if we don't remember things. Insanity, as defined by Albert Einstein, is doing the same thing over and over, but expecting a different result. And how often I find myself making the same mistake over and over again. Well, that shouldn't happen. Well, I didn't change anything. Well, I did it again. Well, that shouldn't happen. Well, I didn't change anything. We're to remember where we came from. We're to remember where we came from. Each of us has a personal history. We can see the cause and effect in our lives, and we can see that certain actions and attitudes, in our lives, what they did and do not reap the desired results. I can give you a litany of things I will never do again because it really didn't bring me what I wanted. I can tell you the things I did do, but we'd be here all day. Each of us has something that we want to change or we need to change. And yet at times we end up wishing to change. I wish I wouldn't do that. And you know what? That's a nice wish, but unless I choose to make the change, it'll stay with me. Sometimes we continue to repeat the past because it's comfortable, it's easy, I've always done it that way. But maybe we do it because we don't recognize it for what it is, and that is that it didn't work, but I don't remember that it didn't work. I didn't look at how it didn't work, and I do it again and go, well, you know, that didn't work. Kind of circular reasoning and circular thinking. Being reminded of where we came from, our past, our days as a slave, brings to mind our calling, our beginnings into the path of truth, the way of life, because this is a way of life, of the time when we had our minds open to thoughts and ideas that we would never have put together on our own. I remember this distinctly. Age 14, basketball in hand, pounding the terrazzo floor. It was kind of like a concrete, but that's the way the house was made. And I'm boinking the basketball as I'm heading to the door, and Mom had the Bible and material on the Sabbath on the table. I'd never seen the Bible out in the house in my life. And she said, I've been teaching you all your life wrong. You're not going to play basketball with the guys. You're going to study the Bible. One never told my mom no. I learned the Bible. But that first day was my epiphany. I recognized the Sabbath day as being correct. And there was never been a doubt almost 60 years now. Each of us can point to that moment in time, that pivotal junction of ideas and beliefs that we can say, I get it. And then from there, we make changes going forward. And we look back to see where we were, and now where we have a new journey taking place. It's a time of excitement for some, and maybe not what others were looking for. For me, I was not looking for the Sabbath. I didn't want the Sabbath, and for 4 years of personal study, while I studied, because my mom, again, you don't tell her no, it wasn't my favorite opportunity, and it was an hour a day of Bible study. At the end of it, when God decided to put himself in place of my mom as my teacher, I really got it, and as the rest, as they say, is history, my history. That's why I'm here. There are different ways people become slaves. In the Old Testament, you became slave by being conquered, by having debts and selling yourself, or even by choice. And then another one rules over you. Today we are slaves to whatever rules over us and what we allow to rule over us. Addictive materials such as tobacco, alcohol, drugs, pornography, We're addicted to emotions and food and experiences, but especially sin. Sin enslaves its captives. Sin grabs you by the throat, won't let you go, and we need a rescuer. John 8, Jesus clearly states in John that whoever commits sin is a slave to sin. John 8, verse 31. When we think that, well, I'm a free person, I can make my own decisions, nobody's ruling over me, well, he's pointing out that there is a spiritual aspect of our life. And we need to remember where we were as we go forward to where God wants us to be. John 8, verse 31. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." And some of the individuals he was talking about were slaves. He wasn't freeing them from a social construct. He was freeing them spiritually. They answered and said, "We are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free? How dare you? Our lineage goes back to Abraham." And Jesus answered them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave to sin. And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, the Son is your rescuer, you shall be free indeed." You shall be free indeed. There's no equivocation, no wiggle room, no doubt. When we sin, we become slaves to sin. And unless that debt is paid, unless we have that debt covered, someone else to pay the debt, or have that rescuer enter our life and freeze us, we will live and die with sin. When we sin, we know we're under the death penalty. Romans 6, 23. The wages of sin, result of sin, the consequence of sin is death. Very simple. Not eternal life in torment, but death. Romans 6, verse 16. A few pages over. Romans. Verse 16. That doesn't look right. Well, of course, I'm in chapter 16. Looking at verse 6. Okay, it's been that kind of a day for me already. But you out of love won't pick on me. So Romans 6, verse 16. "Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one's slaves whom you obey, whether to sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? But God be thanked that though you were slaves to sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness." It's kind of an either or. We will be under the control of sin, or we will put ourselves under the control of God. It's either or. Sadly, sin becomes a way of life, and as a slave, it coerces us to act in ways we'd rather not, forces us to present ourselves in a way of life that goes against our desires. We're subject to sin as a master. What did Paul say? "That which I want to do, I don't do." And this is Paul after 25 years in the ministry, having talked to Jesus Christ, one of the greatest writers of the New Testament. "That which I don't want to do, I do. And that which I want to do, I don't do." It's a struggle. It is a struggle. And we go on our knees before God. We ask to be forgiven. That sacrifice of Jesus Christ is applied to us. And we are freed from sin. And we hopefully go forward, remembering where we were so we don't make those same mistakes over. Sin becomes our master and will rule over us unless we repent, unless we have a rescuer, a redeemer who is and was willing to pay our debt and rescues us from the penalty of sin. As we think about going toward the Passover, Pentecost, 50 days from now, 50 days. We prepare by remembering where we were. We are reminded, as we are now to think about, prepare ourselves for the next holy day, to remember that we were slaves and freed by the hand of God through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. I want to throw a few quick scriptures at you that support this. 1 Corinthians 7:23. 1 Corinthians 7:23. Very simply, he says, you were bought with a price. Do not become slaves of men. Back up to 1 Corinthians 6, verse 20. You were bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. The sacrifice was made. The penalty for our sins was paid. And now we belong to God. And we are now to glorify God in body, spirit, whatever we say and whatever we do is to be to God's glory. To God's glory. 1 Peter. I should have warned you, I have way too many scriptures. 1 Peter 18. I don't know. You get into studying and one thought leads to another thought and you start writing them down. And of course, when you're up here, I don't have that much time. There's only a few thousand scriptures in it. 1 Peter 1, verse 18. Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but you've been redeemed with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. We were redeemed by Jesus the Christ, and we just went through the Passover season. Jesus Christ paid the penalty, paid the price for our sins. Jesus Christ has rescued us from slavery. Whatever controls you, you are slave to. Whatever you put yourself under, you are slave to. That's a master. It controls you. I'm trying to remember where, maybe I wrote it down, but we are to be slaves of righteousness. We are to be slaves of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ redeemed us from the death sentence hanging over our heads and freed us to choose his way, willingly following his will and ultimately entering his kingdom. What we have done then is we have taken ownership of our thoughts and ideas. Ideas? I haven't said that in decades. That's a New York thing where you drop the R's where they are and then you take them and put them where they don't belong. Ideas. Anyway, we take ownership of those thoughts and ideas. We remember where we were. We become excited and we become zealous for where we're going. We have a passion and a drive to learn and understand. When Israel came out of Egypt, having been freed as slaves, they came out with a high hand. Their life was changed. It was exciting. And as we go through our life has changed. We're looking at God's kingdom coming. That's exciting. We should have a passion and a drive to learn and understand. When I was writing my newspaper column for art and theater, the most enjoyable opportunities I had was interviewing artists because they had a grand passion for what they were doing. It was all-consuming. And when I chat with some of you, you have a grand passion for this way of life, and it's just a delight. It's just a delight. One of the things, though, I've noticed is that the farther we journey from the point of epiphany, the more likely it is our zeal and passion can begin to wane. The farther I got from that first day of understanding the Sabbath, and I really didn't want it, until I took ownership of it when I was more like 17, 18, those were hard years because the enthusiasm for knowledge, I didn't want it until God smacked me upside his head and said, okay, I've got other plans for you. I've got other plans for you. This is part of the reason why we're told to remember. We're told to remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. We're told to remember we were slaves. We're told to remember that God rescued us. And there are reasons for that. There are reasons for that. One reason for remembering that we were slaves of sin is that we don't repeat those mistakes. We remember how we made those mistakes. We don't repeat them. One reason for remembering, we remember the pain and suffering because we don't want to go back. We don't want to do those things again. We don't want to make those same mistakes because we remember the pain. The analogy is there. The truth is there, sadly, for Israel. The harder the journey got, the more they wanted to go back into slavery. Until God finally ripped them out completely and said, "No, we're taking a 40-year journey here, folks." One reason for remembering that we were slaves, is to focus our attention on our rescuer. To learn to trust our rescuer in all things. That our rescuer, Jesus the Christ, loves us and cares for us. A lot of times we think we're on our own. A lot of times we think we're on this journey by ourselves. But it is God who is with us, Jesus Christ, who is guiding us, and we learn to trust Him. One reason for remembering that we were slaves, what we went through, we remember the consequence so that we have compassion, care, sympathy, empathy on others. We can identify with what they're going through. I'm 68. I've been through a few things. So I can have compassion on what you might be going through now, all you younger people. By remembering, we don't make the same mistakes. By remembering, we don't want to go back because of the consequence. By remembering, we trust the rescuer. And by remembering, we have compassion on those who now are going through similar situations. From remembering, we're encouraged in our Christian journey to have, to keep. I keep hitting the wrong button here. To keep fired up, to stir up passion and zeal in the things that we do. Especially spiritual things. Colossians 3, please. Colossians 3. First one there, start reading. Colossians 3. And we can do this because we remember where we came from. We remember and see growth within ourselves. I had a conversation with my brother. I may have mentioned this to you. After a while, he says, "I don't know if I've got God's spirit." And I said, "Have you talked to your wife?" I said, "I see changes in you. You may not see the changes in you, but I see them. And I bet you your wife has." His wife is not interested in religion, not interested in church, not interested in organized male religions. And she said, "John, you've changed so much." Sometimes we don't see it. But by seeing where we were, we are encouraged by where we are, knowing that we are on the right journey and we are making changes in our lives that are working. Colossians 3, verse 23. Whatever you do, and he just talked about wives and husbands and children and fathers and those who are servants and those who are slaves and those who are masters. And verse 23, he says, whatever you do, do it heartily. Do it with energy. Do it with vigor, as to the Lord and not to men. Knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. For you serve the Lord Christ. Whatever you do, do it heartily. The Apostle Paul used that word. And the word literally means from the soul. And to do things, especially to God, with zeal, with energy, with 100% give. Webster defines the word zeal as earnest and ardent interest in pursuit of something. And then gives two synonyms that are in fervor or passion. When I was covering art and theater, I really enjoyed the fervor and the passion of individuals who were so consumed by their life in art and theater. It was a joy to be around. People who are passionate or zealous about many things, they can be passionate about work, striving to succeed. They can be passionate about possessions, striving to have more. They can get passionate about hobbies and interests. They can be passionate about sports teams. Sometimes a little too much. You get them into the stadium there, give them a few beers, and they get really excited about their teams. Probably a real problem. Think of this. We always have time to do that which we are passionate about. We will always have time to do the things which we are passionate about. Those things take a place of importance in our lives. And the real question is, are we passionate about that which is most important? Have we remained passionate about God, about His way, about His work, and about our salvation? By remembering where we came from and seeing where we are and seeing progress being made, we can have enthusiasm going forward. We can have enthusiasm going forward. The Bible does have much to say about zeal for God. God describes Himself as passionate and zealous. Several times in the Old Testament we read, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this or do that. The zeal. Jesus Christ is described as being zealous. Prophetically, we can go back to Isaiah 59. Here in prophecy, verse 17. For he put on righteousness as a breastplate and a helmet of salvation on his head. He put on the garments of vengeance of clothing and was clad with zeal as a cloak. This is referring to Jesus Christ. He was clad with zeal as a cloak. It encompassed him. It wrapped around him. It was part of him. Jesus would be dressed in zeal. And it's interesting to note the same armor here mentioned in Isaiah 59 is also mentioned in Ephesians 6. When we remember where we came from, we will remember our rescuer, and we will have an earnest zeal for what's important to our rescuer and us. And us. In Psalm 69:9, I won't go there, but it says, Because the zeal for your house has eaten me up, and the reproaches of those who reproach you have fallen on me. Jesus Christ had a passion for doing his Father's will. He was excited about doing his Father's will. I'm going to throw you some quick scriptures. John 4:34, write that down. Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish the work. My food, my energy, that which sustains me is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish the work. Ecclesiastes 9:10, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might, for there is no work or device or knowledge or wisdom in the grave where you're going. When you're dead, you don't know anything until the return of Christ. So while you're alive, be excited for what you're doing. Galatians 4:18. It is good to be zealous in a good thing always. And not only when I'm present with you. It's good to be zealous in a good thing always. 1 Corinthians 14:12. Even so, since you are zealous for spiritual gifts, let it be for the edification of the church that you seek to excel. It's important to serve, and God does give spiritual gifts. But when you get them, be excited and serve the church. Paul also speaks of his passion in Colossians 1:29. Again, I just have it written here. To this end, I also labor, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily. Striving, having energy, zealously working in my life to do the works that he wants me to work. Titus 2:14 speaks of Jesus, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify him for himself, his own people, zealous for good works. Just a handful of scriptures that come to mind about being zealous. As we remember where we came from, learning about and knowing where we're going, we have enthusiasm for where we are. Let's turn to 2 Timothy 1. 2 Timothy 1. 2 Timothy 1. 2 Timothy 1, verse 6. Maybe it's 1 Timothy 1. Well, I saw it this morning. Thessalonians? Oh, 2 Timothy 1. I was in 2 Timothy 2. Never mind. You're in the right spot. I'm catching up. Okay. 2 Timothy 1, verse 6. It says, therefore, I remind you, remember to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Stir up the gift of God which is in you. Use it. It's a power tool. Plug it in. Ask God to enhance it for you. And that verse 7 to me is just so foundational for me. God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. That is so foundational to whatever situation we find ourselves in. So a question may come up. Why do we lack zeal for God? Sometimes we forgot where we came from, and we forgot who got us there, and we forget where we're going. That happens. Sometimes we forget how precious the journey we're on, and it becomes too familiar. It becomes passé. There's a familiar phrase that says familiarity breeds contempt. And it's true. After a while, I know what's taking place. That's all right. On the side, for young couples, familiarity breeds. That's another story. Our enemy doesn't have to steal our salvation. He can just get us to forget what it was like to have been a slave, to forget that we were captured, to forget what we were going through, and to forget our rescuer. We need to ask the question, have we become so familiar with things that the things of God have become common instead of precious? It's an interesting question. Hebrews 2, a few pages back. Hebrews 2, verse 3. Well, verse 1. Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. We need to stir up our understanding. We need to remember where we were, get excited about where we are and where we're going, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken of by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him? How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? If we forget where we came from, if we forget who saved us, if things become just so common and just familiar, we will make the same mistakes we made years ago. I remember chatting with a fellow in the ministry, and he said, He had been away from one church area for 20 plus years, and he was going back to visit, and it was enjoyable. And he went back, and the same problems with the same individuals were still there. And it was depressing. So much time had passed, and so little progress was made. When we forget where we've been, where we forget who the rescuer is and what that rescuer was about, we forget the pain and suffering and the slavery we're in, we will miss the kingdom going forward. We will miss the kingdom going forward. Philippians 2, 12, you can put that in your notes, just says, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. See, it's not my job to do it for you. I'm here to be a teacher. You're responsible. In 20 years, if you're still in the same place, you haven't figured that out. Hopefully, 20 years later, you have different problems. No, Seriously. If I knew what I had to change when God called me at age 14, I'm not sure I could have started the journey. But God, as a loving parent, only gives little bits at a time. And when you overcome this, he shows you a little more. And you think, I've got this. Oh, now I got to do that. And yes, there's always opportunity to grow. Always opportunity to grow. Work out your own salvation with fear. There is the possibility of missing the kingdom. And it is our responsibility individually to ensure we go forward. And we do that by looking at our past, remembering where we were, so that we don't make those same mistakes again. Sometimes we don't have zeal for God because we live in a me-first society. We want what we want, when we want it, how we want it. Many view every facet of life, work, school, home, place, church, as a means to satisfy themselves. Because everyone around us is so self-involved, it can be easy for us to get suckered into their lifestyle and let the fire of passion for God cool down. And sometimes we can lose zeal because we just grow apathetic with age and experience.
Well, I'm done. I don't need to do that anymore. I'm done.
That wasn't Caleb's attitude. Caleb was one of the 12 spies that went into the promised land. He was 40 years old then, and when he was 80 when Israel marched across the Jordan. And when the land was divided up, he was 85. Listen to the zeal. Let's go to Joshua 14. Joshua 14. Joshua Judges. Joshua 14, verse 11. They just finished the 40 years. Those who were of a certain age died during that 40 years through their unbelief. God was now dividing up the land for those for the inheritance. Verse 11. As yet I am as strong this day as on the day that Moses sent me. Just as my strength was then, so now is my strength for war, both for going out and coming in. Now therefore, give me this mountain of which the Lord spoke in that day. For you heard in that day how the Anakim were there, and that the cities were great and fortified. It may be that the Lord will be with me, and I shall be able to drive them out, as the Lord said. And Joshua blessed him and gave Hebron to Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, as an inheritance. He was filled with energy and drive, believing his rescuer. Sometimes we go into a trial, we may forget God rescued us, and we forget his power, and we begin to doubt as we go into trials and difficulties. Caleb believed the rescue. He believed the rescue. Really, in life, our accomplishment, our existence, really does equate to a matter of zeal. We accomplish that which motivates us. Whatever we're passionate about, we will make it happen if it's that important to us. What we will accomplish, what drives us. I remember I call it my first love. When I was 14, I understood. But when I was 18, it became my first love. In Revelation 2, there's a reminder about remembering. Revelation 2, verse 1. Revelation 2, we're talking about the city of Ephesus, to the church of Ephesus. And he says, to the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. And you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. And you have preserved and had patience and have labored for my namesake and have not become weary. Wow, that's a great compliment there. Verse 4, nevertheless, I have this against you, for you have left your first love. You forgot where you came from. You forgot the initial zeal when I rescued you. You have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. Repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. Remember, therefore, where you came from. Remember from where you've fallen. Remember the rescuer. Apathy is not a condition of the mind, it's a condition of the heart. People who forget where they came from tend to forget where they are going. So we're back to remembering. Back to why we're told to remember we have a slave past. No, we weren't in bondage the way Israel was. We didn't have a taskmaster telling us to make bricks. But we were controlled by whatever sin controlled us. And Jesus Christ rescued us from that slavery. Being reminded of where we came from, our past, our days as a slave, and our subsequent rescue helps us have confidence in the future. We're not alone. We no longer live according to our own power and our own strength. We have the power of God working in us. We now rely on God for everything. And we see His power in our lives. We see His power in our strength. When I think of Alona, I've seen God's hand powerful on her behalf. Little tiny person. 6 years old, down in San Diego. I got to tell you, I had the hardest time not busting my wheels getting down there. But I had obligations up here. Sue counseled me, and she kept hitting me with a brick, told me not to go. But I knew God would handle her. God would love her. God would care for her. I didn't need to be there because God knew and God is everywhere. Talking with Tammy was mentioning that everything would be all right to Alona, and Alona said, "It'll be all right." What did she say? God will take care of it. 6 years old, she said, God will take care of it. She understands. She doesn't have a history the way I do. But I've learned that God can handle things without me. And I'm disappointed. I was going to race down there on Monday. It looks like they'll be coming home. At least I hope so. We can have confidence in the future because we rely on God for everything. We rely on God for everything. Philippians 1:6 should be in your notes. Should be a memory scripture. I thank God, my God, upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making request for you all with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel, for the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, knowing where I came from, knowing that you rescued me, knowing I have a future, being confident of this very thing, that He who began a good work in you will complete it. That is a promise until the return of Jesus Christ. When we remember where we came from, and we remember our rescuer, we have confidence in our future. We have confidence on our future. Let's go back to Isaiah 58. Isaiah 58. Isaiah 58, verse 4. Isaiah 58, verse 4. Indeed, you fast. He's talking about the reasons why individuals would fast. And they didn't understand fasting. They did not understand fasting, for sure. Indeed, you fast for strife and debate, and to strike with the fist of wickedness. You will not fast as you do this day, to make your voice heard on high. Is this a fast that I have chosen, a day for a man to afflict his soul? Is it to bow down his head like a bulrush, and to spread out sackcloth and ashes? Would you call this a fast and an acceptable day to the Lord? Is this not the fast I have chosen? Remembering our past and remembering our rescuer. These are the issues that come to mind. To loose the bonds of wickedness. To remove us from sin. To rescue us from sin. To undo the heavy burden. To let the oppressed go free. and that you break every yoke? Is it not to share your bread with the hungry, and that you bring to your house the poor who are cast out? And when you see the naked, that you cover him, and hide not yourself from your own flesh. You take care of your family. Then your light shall break forth like the morning. Your healing shall spring forth speedily, and your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Then you shall call, and the Lord will answer. You shall cry, and he will say, "Here I am." If you take away the yoke from your midst, the pointing of the finger, and the speaking wickedness, if you extend your soul to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul, then your light shall be drawn in the darkness, and your darkness shall be as the noonday. The Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your soul in drought and strengthen your bones. You shall be like a watered garden and like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. Those from among you shall build the old waste places. You shall raise up the foundations of many generations. And you shall be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of the streets to dwell in. Wow. Some of the issues that we face and could be enslaved to are strife and debate, oppression, wickedness, selfishness. And we're promised the blessings of for repentance and changing those areas. In other words, if the unrighteousness is corrected, the ability, the light and power, the zeal of action will be there. We will have changed. In the discussion back in Revelation 3, in the lack of zeal held by Laodicea, let's go back there. Revelation 3, whether we consider these just churches in a mail route or church errors, E-R-A-S, or that all these attitudes exist in the church at the same time, the scripture is valuable. In the discussion of Revelation 3 and the lack of zeal held by Laodicea is the effect of deep spiritual problems. Revelation 3, verse 19. Rather than read all of what Laodicea... Well, let's read it. And to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, "These things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were cold or hot. You need to be cold for things which are wrong and hot for things which are right. There's no zeal here. You're blah. You meh. So then, because you are lukewarm, neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say, 'I am rich and have become wealthy. I have forgotten my past. I forgot where I came from. I forgot my rescuer. And have need of nothing. And do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent." Be zealous and repent. Some translations have rendered this, "Be zealous for repentance." Be zealous to repent. Be in a mind of repentance. Be zealous in repenting. Remembering where we came from will help us remain focused on where we are going, and we will have an internal drive and a zeal for the process. Being reminded of where we came from, our past, our days as a slave to sin, removes pride from us. It was not by our strength that we've been freed from slavery. Freed from sin, we're reminded to look back to our calling and our strength, and it all points to God. It all points to God. John 15:5 simply states, "Without me, you can do nothing." Without me, you can do nothing. Memory scripture, Philippians 4:13 says, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." I can do all things through Christ. And 1 John 2:16 simply says, "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world." These are things that we give up, that we don't want in our lives. When we remember our past and we remember our rescuer, when we have trust in our rescuer, we have confidence of where we are going forward toward God's kingdom. How important is that? As we prepare for the Pentecost, we're told to remember. As former slaves to sin, we look back on our own personal history, remembering that we were powerless to escape the clutches of the evil one who took us hostage, who tried to destroy us, and focus on the power and strength of God, to focus on the mercy and love of God. Let's close in Deuteronomy 20. Let's go back to Deuteronomy 20. Because on a daily basis, we struggle. And when we remember where we came from, remember our rescuer, and remember our future and having confidence in our future, it is good to remember this very important point here. We have battles on a daily basis, but our battles aren't physical. Deuteronomy 20, verse 1. When you go out to battle against your enemies, and you only have one adversary, that's Satan, not individuals in society who don't know God, not individuals you having border disputes as neighbors. We only have one adversary, that's Satan. When you go out to do battle against your enemies and see the horses and chariots and people more numerous than you, do not be afraid. When our battle is so huge and we're so puny, don't be afraid. For the Lord your God is with you, who brought you out from the land of Egypt. It's a reminder where you were to where you are. It is by the hand of God, our rescuer, who brought us out from the land of Egypt. So it shall be when you are on the verge of battle that the priest shall approach and speak to the people. And he shall say to them, "Hear, O Israel, today you are on the verge of battle with your enemies. Do not let your heart be faint. Do not be afraid, and do not tremble or be terrified because of them. For the Lord your God is he who goes with you to fight for you against your enemies and to save you." And we do that when we remember where we came from, remember our rescuer, and have confidence in our future. Our battles today aren't physical. They are against principalities, powers, against rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places, Ephesians 6. We've been given God's Spirit. We've been removed from death row. We've been redeemed by our rescuer, our Savior. And today our focus is on God, not on our power and energy. Today we look back to remember where we came from, to remember that without God's intervention, our lives were on the way to the ruin, but that we were retrieved from slavery, from a spiritual death camp, and we can have confidence in our future. It's a pleasure, and we'll see you in 2 weeks.